Amen. Good morning. And for those of you who don't know me, I'm Nick. I'm one of the pastors here. It's great to see you. You were in good voice this morning, I have to tell you. It's, you know, when you're at the front, you can't see what people are doing behind you, but sometimes you can hear them. Come on. Thank you, worship team. We are back in Ephesians. So if you've been around for a little while at the Lane, you'll know we kicked off, going all the way through the book of Ephesians earlier in the year, and then we've had a summer off and done some other things, and we're going to bring this into land before Christmas. Let me encourage you kind of to read it and have another look at it. It's an incredible book. In the book of Ephesians, it's split into two halves, and we stopped after the first half. And if you read it in one go, you might not spot the two halves, but the first half is theological. It's telling you who Jesus is and who you are in Jesus. Ephesians 1 verse 3 says, He has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. With every spiritual blessing. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. Verse 1:11 says that you are chosen and called. That phrase appears over and over and over again throughout the New Testament. Chosen. Do you feel chosen this morning?
Yes.
Yes, it's an amazing thing. Ephesians 2 verse 5 tells us that we are saved by grace, not by works, not by anything that you've done. It doesn't matter how good you are or how bad you are, Jesus says, come to me. It doesn't matter whether you're feeling it this morning, Jesus says, come to me. It's grace. It's all of him and none of us. He extends it to you this morning and says, come. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, we are God's poema, poetry, masterpiece, workmanship. Amazing. I'm looking at a beautiful painting of masterpieces in front of me this morning. That stuff's great, isn't it? What are you going to do with it? That's what Paul says to us in the book of Ephesians. He says, this is who you are, or this is who you could be in God. If you just get hold of Jesus, this is who you could be. But what you're going to do with it? That's what the second half says. And over these next few weeks, we're going to be unpacking that second half. So let's read. We're going to read a big chunk of Ephesians 4, verse 13 verses. We're only going to preach on the first six, and we'll do the other half probably next week. Depends how far we get this morning. But I thought I'd read the whole thing because it kind of puts it together for us in a bit of context. So this is Paul, and he's kind of starting his second section. He's a prisoner. This is written somewhere in the late 50s, early 60s AD. Paul's dead by AD 64. He didn't write it after that, just in case you're wondering. So this is before he dies. That's good, isn't it? But he is a prisoner, and life is not rosy. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. It's already good, isn't it? Amazing. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Whoa, there's a lot in there, isn't there? We'll see how we do next week, but for this morning, we've got a 7-point sermon. We could fit it in, do you think? We'll have a go anyway. Last week, we talked about 40, a little briefly, we talked about 40, didn't we? And how that kind of is forgive the phrase, a magic number. And when you see 40 in Scripture, whether it's 40 days or 40 years, you're going, ooh, God's doing something there. God's at work there. And the number 7 is the same. If you see a 7, and that actually is one of those things that seems to permeate cultures, isn't it? All the way through 7 days of the week, the magnificent 7. 7 dwarfs. One of them's in front of you this morning. The secret seven. Everywhere we look, it is there. And in Ephesians 4, Paul talks about one Lord, one hope, one God, one body, one baptism, one spirit, one faith. Seven things for us to get hold of. It's deliberate. He could have added an eighth, or he could have missed off and stopped at six. He's deliberately saying to us, look at this idea of perfection. This is what you, if you're a follower of Jesus, have got. And this is what you, if you're not a follower of Jesus, have been invited into. Come and join this. And he starts with his idea of one faith. And I was thinking about this this morning, because this isn't imperialism. It's not Paul trying to say our God's better than your God to the pagan people around him. He lives in a multicultural, multi-ethnic, multi-religious society like you do. And I don't know whether you ever tried this, if you've got Muslim colleagues or Hindu colleagues or Sikh colleagues, have you tried this bit of evangelism where you go to them and say, my God's better than your God? I mean, try it, see what happens. It won't go down well. It won't go down well. They're unlikely to go, I never thought about that. I'll come to your church then instead. It's not imperialism. This is, I have found the one. I walked into a church when I was 25 years old, and I found the one. There's this amazing, beautiful woman playing, leading worship and playing guitar at the front. It took me a while to convince her that I was the one, but I knew straight away she was the one. I know today that she is, it's not about my wife, the sermon, but I know today that she is the one. We are committed. We are in love. Nothing's changed. I'm not saying my wife's better than your wife. Oh, no, she is. Do you get it? He's not trying to bully somebody. He's saying, look what I have found. I have found Jesus. He is the one. And this is one faith. We've got this idea of faith. And faith is an interesting thing, isn't it? Because it's this combo, isn't it, of trust and of hope and of intelligent thinking. You know, one of the things we do on the Alpha course is we look at the evidence. Did Jesus really live, really die, really rise again? Yes, yes, yes. What are you going to do with that then? What are you going to do with that then? Because if Jesus is alive, that changes everything. And if Jesus is dead and buried, that also changes everything. But he's alive. And there is this faith. And the first one is not faith, but all the way through this few verses, this pericope. I thought that would never Rob and Ollie. Well, this little paragraph. It's all about faith. It's all about this journey, this walk. Faith is a verb. And for many people, they'll talk about their religion like it is something you think. But Christians, be wary of that. For Christians, this is a verb. It is the Greek verb pistiuo. It means to do something. It means to put what you believe into action. We talked a lot about that this morning with CAP and 821. We're talking about putting what we believe into action. Paul uses this word, peripeteo, which is walk. In the NIV, it says live your life. But the word actually is walk. Walk in this way. You should, if you follow Jesus, you should walk in this way. So remember, he's talking about we're saved by grace. We are incredible things. He said all this amazing stuff over us. That's our faith. And now he says, now then, start moving your faith, because you need to walk it. You need to put it into action. And he gives the church some advice. He says, firstly, be humble. Be humble. I'm brilliant at being humble. Oh, that was good. Yeah. It's so countercultural, isn't it? It's so countercultural. I mean, humility is in the social media generation. Is very difficult. I mean, I make my photographs black and white so I look thinner. I know you do as well. I take photos from there and not from there, so you only see one chin and not seven. We live in a society that actually feeds on pride and not on humility. And you might think, oh, well, that's because when Paul wrote this, everyone was humble, you know, not like today. But he's writing to the church in Ephesus. Ephesus is in modern-day Turkey. At that point, it's a different people group. So there's been people movements over the centuries. At this point, it is Greco-Roman people. So people who are influenced by Caesar and by Greek literature. And they are all about you. It is very proud society. And Paul is saying to the church, don't be like that. This is countercultural. This is thinking less of yourself. James says, but he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. In my life group this week, we did a Bible survey of the word pride and the word proud, and we looked at, I don't know, about 80 or 90 different scriptures. There's lots of them about pride. And what we discovered was that the ones that are negative is when it's all about you. And the ones that are positive is when it's all about somebody else. You can take pride in your church. I can't tell you how to fill that form in. Ollie's told me I'm not allowed to. But you can take pride in your church and say, this is good. You can take pride in your children, in your grandchildren. That's allowed. You don't have to say, oh, they're a bit rubbish, you know. But it's about knowing who we are and where we stand. You cannot be a Christian unless you're humble, because Jesus Christ is Lord. We'll get to the Lord in a minute. But if he is Lord, then you have to do what he says. Fair? Yes. So how can you be proud? You need to get below the source. Jesus is in charge. I'm going to follow you, Paul says. Jesus, who humbled himself, in Philippians 2, he humbled himself even to the cross, then so should we. We should be a humble people. And we should be a gentle people. It's hard being gentle in some of the places you end up. It's hard being gentle in your workplaces. But that's who he's talking to. This is not a Sunday morning sermon. This is for the rest of the week sermon. And God is saying to you, you need to be gentle. You don't need to be weak. Don't mistake gentleness with weakness. But you need to be gentle in your dealings with people. If you've got a harsh reputation in your workplace, then what does that do for your testimony about Jesus? But you can change. You can actually, this is actions. It's not theory. I'm going to set out this week and I'm going to be gentle to the people I work with. You know, I'm going to be firm. I'm not going to let them run all over me. I'm not going to let them say terrible things or do, or what, you know, wander off early or whatever it is. But you can do that in such a way that actually says, you know what? I'm putting into action what God has called me to. I'm going to be humble and I'm going to be gentle. We're called, Paul says here, to walk in such a way. To walk in such a way. It is a big deal. It's a big deal for Paul. Why is he talking about it? Because he sees this is important, that people see us as the only sermon they'll ever read. And he said, how are you living? How are you living your life? Be humble, be gentle, and be patient. How are you doing with that? John Chrysostom, who was an early church writer, 3rd century writer, he defines this as having a large and big soul, having a bit of time for people, being patient. We also live in a very impatient society, don't we? It's like, just drive somewhere and experience the impatience. And I'm really patient until I'm the driver. But we're called to be patient. Why? Because God is patient with you. Why? Because God is gentle with you. And he wants us to be the same. Be humble like Jesus. Be patient like Jesus. Don't see it as weakness. See it as something to attain. I want to be like him. I want to be kind. We ran a youth group in Newcastle many years ago. And, you know, local kids, not church kids. And the Christian band Delirious, anybody remember them? It's a while ago. So Delirious were playing at Newcastle City Hall. And we took a busload of kids to this Christian concert. Most of the kids we took were not churched. And the girls who were with us were all like 13, 14. And they immediately fell in love with Martin Smith, the lead singer of Delirious. It's a while ago. I mean, still quite a handsome dude now, but it's a while ago. So there's this really beautiful man on stage singing songs about Jesus, but in a pop, you know, like medium. So these girls are loving it. They're all Westlife fans. That's how long ago it is. So they've gone from Westlife to Delirious, and they don't see the difference. They're just like, this is amazing. And at the end, you can tell how long ago this is. They actually invite people onto the stage. I mean, health and safety, you'd go mental now, wouldn't they? So all these lasses with us run to the front. And this one girl, I'll never forget her, she came back really disappointed. She said, I said to him, give us a kiss then, gorgeous. And he said, oh no, we don't do that. We don't do that. You know, great, I'm glad you care, but we don't do that. And he was gentle and he was humble. But he was like, there's stuff that as a follower of Jesus, we don't do. We don't let 15-year-old girls come on stage and kiss us. That's not appropriate. She was horrified, and Angie and I were like, get in. Liked Martin ever since. Because he puts what he says he believes is faith into action. And if you don't put what you say you believe into action, how can you say you believe it? Paul has got one Lord. He's got one Lord. And he has decided he's going to follow Jesus. And he's in prison right now. And if he decides he doesn't want to follow Jesus, they will probably let him go. But he has decided he's going to follow Jesus. It's really interesting. Well, actually, it's probably not really interesting. It's a bit interesting that when Paul talks about Jesus in his letters, if he's talking about becoming a Christian, I like the word soteriology. It's about the Christian jargon word salvation, to become a Christian, to get born again, to ask Jesus to come into your life. When he's talking about that thing, he talks about Jesus Christ. So when he's talking about spiritual stuff, if you like, he talks about Jesus Christ. But when he's talking about what you do with it, he talks about the Lord Jesus. Sometimes he messes it up and calls him the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's like, whoa, what? But he's kind of got this almost like a two-sphere thing. Because Jesus is the Christ. This is a religious thing. But he's also a Lord. And I'm going to do what he says. It's very fascinating, that, isn't it? It's a bit fascinating, that, isn't it? That Jesus is saying to you, if you say I am Lord, are you following me? Are you doing what I've told you to do? Or are you putting your fingers in your ears going, no, I don't want to do that. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to walk away from that. What is God calling you to? He's saying, Paul is saying, is Jesus Lord? Is Jesus Lord? It's easy for us to live in a bubble. It's easy for us to live in a bubble. But once you get out of church and out into the world in which we live, we see that actually life is difficult and challenging. And how do we apply our Christian ethic, if you like, to the world in which we live? I've been desperate to join a march. I don't know about you, but I'm easily led, and I keep turning on the telly, and everybody is revolting. But aren't they? You know the climate rebellion guys. I want to go and climb on top of a plane. Are you with me? I mean, I'm so glad we're marching next week in Liverpool, because I'm like, get in! I'm joining the revolution. I want to be part of it. I want to be part of it, And I want to hear what other people are saying. Because sometimes we get into this little bubble and we go, Jesus is Lord, and however I interpret that, that is right. This guy's Talbot Swan. He's a bishop of a Pentecostal church in America, and I follow him on social media, and every other post I find deeply offensive. He's really anti-white. He's really anti-white, and he's very, very pro-black. Dear white politicians, stop going to black churches telling them how much you hate racism. Go to white churches and tell them. And sometimes he's challenging me because I'm thinking he's not very gentle and he's not very humble. And I want to challenge him on it. But then he's saying something else, and I'm going, oh, am I just assuming that that is right? What does Jesus Christ is Lord mean in the culture in which we live? And how do we stand for him? How do we stop ignoring the massive issues in our society? What do we do? You need to come on this march next week. You need to think, stop worrying about the inconvenience of it. You need to come. Because that says to me something. Not that you're supporting Rob or the church, but you're saying, you know what? I want Jesus Christ to be Lord in this world. Not so that the Christians win, but so that the slaves are set free. And that is what this scripture, this Bible is about. It's saying not just so that we have a faith that is emotionally engaged with God, but so that our lives are engaged with God. And if you haven't got anybody, if you're on social media, and you haven't got anybody you disagree with, find somebody. Because they are really good for you, even though this guy does my head in. But my Bible says I'm going to spend eternity with him. So I might as well get on with him right now, eh? Yeah. And I do pray for him. Find the people who wind you up. There might be the opposite politics from you. There might be a different skin color from you. What is Jesus saying about his lordship? Paul goes on, one faith, one Lord, one hope. This is a man in prison. He's in prison and he's found his one hope. This is the second time out of three in Ephesians where Paul essentially says, I'm a prisoner of Christ. He does not say, I'm a prisoner of Rome. He is fully aware, because it's happened to him before, that Jesus can spring him. And if you read the Acts of the Apostles, we have this incredible time where Paul and Silas, they're singing some songs, and suddenly there's angels there, and the gates have opened, and they're out. It's amazing. The poor guy's in charge that wants to kill himself, because it's like, oh, what's happened? Everyone's escaped, and he's gone, no, they're all still here, because we're not your prisoners. We're prisoners of Jesus. It's an incredible attitude. And we often get stuck in our circumstances, in our sickness, in our problems of finance and all that stuff, and we're saying, God is God is against me. God is punishing me. God is, what's he trying to teach me here? And Paul has got this completely crazy attitude where he goes, well, it's all about Jesus, and therefore I am Jesus' prisoner, so whatever. It's amazing that, isn't it? Yeah. It's amazing. He has come to terms with the situation. He's not just given up with it. He's gone on. Jesus has got me. I am a prisoner of God, and this is hope. It's incredible. And Christians have got more than anything. We've got hope, haven't we?
Yes.
I'm glad the right-hand side have got hope. We've got hope, haven't we?
Yes.
That Jesus is alive. That he speaks to you every day. He's got a word for you this morning. One Lord, one faith, one hope, one body. As Paul writes this, there's already dissent amongst Christians. They're already disagreeing about stuff. They're already disagreeing about what day of the week they meet, about how they break bread. They're already disagreeing about what songs they sing. I know, that's amazing, isn't it? Can you imagine that? What? They're already, anyway, careful, Nick. They're already in disagreement. Why? Because they are sinful human beings, aren't they? And so are we. And we will have disagreements. And Paul here is not writing, when he talks about one body, he's got the global church in his mind. He's not thinking, oh, you know, by the 21st century there will be 5,000 denominations or something like that. It's probably 5,000 in America. That the Catholics and the Orthodox will disagree. That the Catholics and the Orthodox and the Protestants will disagree. That the Protestants will disagree with the Protestants, because that's what Protestants do. We protest and therefore we disagree. And we leave churches because people wear the wrong clothes or don't come in a tie or because the pastor says weird stuff. And we are divided and divided and divided and divided. And what does that say to the world?
Yeah.
It says your faith's rubbish. Because I thought Jesus came to bring us hope. But he's not talking to the global church. And let's face it, most of us don't have much influence on the global church, do we? He's talking to the local church. And he's saying to the local church, you need to be humble and gentle with one another, because we are one body. And when we are one body, the church, the world starts to notice the church, because the church is united and it's a place of life. And people start coming and going, oh, I want what you've got, because what you've got appears to be real, because it is. If we start putting this stuff into action, life changes. He talks to them, doesn't he? He says, this is hard work. Make every effort. Yet sometimes you have to make an effort. Ollie, I didn't tell him to do that, but Ollie said, you know, why don't you find something out about somebody this morning? I know for some of us, if you're a bit extrovert, that's easy. And if you're a bit introvert, it's a horror, isn't it? Don't make me go and talk to somebody. We were in an event recently where they made us turn around and pray with people in the seats behind us, but we're English. We can't do that. But there is effort involved. If we are to be one body, there is effort involved. Who haven't I spoke to for a bit? You might have that horrible thing going, I've been at this church years and so have they, and I don't know the name. I mean, maybe that's the one thing you need to find out. I'm really sorry. I know that you sat over there and I've sat over here, but I've never actually found out your name. And don't tell them a false name, tell them the truth. We are called one body. Make an effort for the bond of peace. It's this seal this promise, and it is good. God is calling us into something. I'll flick ahead, I think. One body, one spirit. The Holy Spirit is at work in our church. The Holy Spirit is at work in our world. And he wants to give you gifts. We haven't got time for this morning, really, but you haven't been missed out. I want you to hear that. You haven't been missed out. Sometimes we look at people and go, oh, they've got everything and I haven't got anything. Administration. Oh, come on. But the Spirit of God wants to give you all that you're ready for. He won't overburden you. He won't give you too much. He won't give you something horrible. Jesus says very clearly, he won't give you a snake when he asks for an egg. He'll give you something good. But he wants to use you. Because we are a priesthood of believers. And he's calling us to be one body, united in one spirit. And the Spirit wants to move in our church and keep moving. Not that we're looking back to last week or 2 weeks ago, 5 weeks ago, or the summer. Oh, we saw healings then. Oh, we saw somebody speak in tongues then. Oh, we saw a prophecy then. But not today. It's for today. Spirit of God wants to bless you today and speak into you today. And from one spirit, he goes to one baptism. And he's talking about the baptism in water here. I know that because he's already talking about one spirit. So he's talking about the Holy Spirit baptism. He'd have differentiated, wouldn't he? So he's saying this baptism is for you. If you're a follower of Jesus, you should be baptized. It's not an add-on. In early church, they believed and they got baptized. This is a declaration of new life, to be washed clean, to go down those steps from your old life, to declare Jesus Christ as Lord, and to come up into your new life. It is for you. And if you're running from that, and you might be, the Spirit says to you this morning, stop running. I feel like the word for this morning is that God has been speaking to somebody about, not necessarily about baptism, but about something. And you keep running away from it. And God is saying, just stop. Make me Lord, even in that decision, and I'll go with you. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. God is good. He is good. And this secret seven, this amazing list of ones are for you, his people, and for those for you who are not yet his people. He says, come to me and experience me. Our God, who is over all and through all and in all. One faith, one Lord, one body, one hope, one baptism, one spirit, one God. Let's pray together, shall we?